our scripture. We've been talking about it in bits and pieces, and I just absolutely love the way the Lord puts everything together and the variety of and the different styles of teaching, because Jesus did the same thing. He taught in a way that people could relate to. Our Lord summarized the invitation to discipleship that characterized his earthly ministry with Matthew 11, 28 through 30. This is one of the most loved passages, of course, in the New Testament. I know, because it's one that I personally have been very fond of, and especially during this retreat. I've been living it every day. Okay, because when I got tempted to feel burdened or weary, or even afraid, even right before I got up to speak to you ladies, I reminded myself of who I needed to come to. Come to me. And that's what I needed to do. Because I get afraid just like you do. All of us pastors' wives and people who teach, we get afraid just like you do. We're not supernatural, but we serve a supernatural God. So, to the people that were burdened under the weight of sin and the law, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to give freedom and rest. The Pharisees said, do. Follow the law and the traditions. And Jesus said, come to me. The first words spoken to those who became disciples were found in Mark 1:17, when Jesus told them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. To the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21, who then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross and follow me. Julie mentioned him when she was teaching. John 1:37 through 39, two disciples heard him speak. They followed him and asked him where he was staying. And he said to them, come and see. And in John 7:37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Throughout his life, Jesus traveled the highways of the land, inviting people to come to him. His call wasn't to the strong and the self-sufficient. It was to the weak and the weary, those who were labored and heavy laden, like us. The word labor here implies what we put on ourselves to grow weary, tired, exhausted, to feel fatigued with toil and burdens. And the word heavy laden implies what others put on us to load up, to overburden. Julie mentioned that, and Janelle showed us. Jesus said in John 6:27, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, what the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus told us that we are not to lay up treasures for ourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. He told us to lay up treasures in heaven where they would be safe and secure. And Jan mentioned that. You know what? Things aren't bad in and of themselves to have, but when they own you instead of you owning them, then there's a problem. Where are your treasures? You know, the Pharisees were trying to heap burdens of rules and regulations on the people when they wouldn't even follow them themselves. Jesus spoke to the lawyers in Luke 11:46, and he said, woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. It was, do as I say, not as I do. You know, Jesus was offering relationship, not religion. We do not work for salvation. If you've accepted Christ, you are already saved. We work from salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because we are saved, we serve from a heart of gratitude for what Christ has already done for us. For we are his workmanship." Do you realize you're his poem? That's what that means. Workmanship, his poem, his piece of art. You are art to him, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what? Works do not play a part in securing salvation. But afterwards, Christians will prove their faith by their works. James 2:17 says, "Thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." You know, there's never been a time in human history that has been as busy and as demanding as today. Life is hurried, frantic, occupied, overloaded, and swamped. We are constantly bombarded with stuff. Even our modern conveniences that have been created to give us ease have added to this. Do you realize that you can be reached on your phone or your computer 24/7, no matter where you are? There's even an app on your phone. If you have an iPhone, it says, "Find my phone and the people that are attached to it." And I also, to be real honest with you, I'm really sad this year we had Wi-Fi running around and we were on our phones. We're never apart from it. We're never away. And Jesus calls us to get away. There is no place to get away. We can feel burdened. We are a tired people. We need rest. But you know what? So did the people of Jesus' day. And that's what Jesus was offering to them and to us. You know, rest is mentioned twice here. "I will give you rest." This is the peace with God that comes with salvation. "Then you will find rest." This is the peace of God that comes with surrender. We must surrender in order to have that peace. I know you're all familiar with this scripture. This is one of my favorites and my go-to. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." What a blessing. What peace we can have because we, you know what? He doesn't want us to be anxious for anything. And that word there, for nothing, I did a study on that. Not even one thing. Then the invitation to take his yoke and learn from him. To learn means a disciple. To increase one's knowledge or be increased in knowledge. Frequently to learn by inquiry or observation. And you know, there's we were talking about learners and the different way that the ladies were teaching. There are three different kinds of learners. There's a visual. You learn well when aided by images, pictures. You are the "I see what you're saying" person. There's also auditory learners. You learn well when aided by music, sound, rhyme, speaking, or listening. You are the "I hear what you are saying" person. Then there's also reading and writing. You learn well by reading or writing the material you want to learn. You are the bookworm or the scribe. You know what? You may have a little bit, some or all of those things that can help you learn. Well, guess what? His disciples learned from him by spending time with him. And he used visual aids as well as speaking and having them listen. Again, Janelle and Julie did that too. In John 14, 26, it says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." We are not alone. We always have someone to help us, and it's the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament. So we can be confident that all Scripture is God-breathed, so that the man of God or woman may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You know what? We can trust God's written word 100%. You can take it to the bank. You can put it on a credit card. You have it. It's on the account. It's real. And it's true. The things in the Word of God, they're not stories. They're not just bedtime stories that you tell your kids. They're facts. They're facts that really happened. Then it says, he is gentle or meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And lowly here means not rising far from the ground, of no degree. Now, this is obviously God's character, but he is also giving a reason here why they should come and learn from him and have relationship with him. Because he wasn't harsh or overbearing and oppressive like the Pharisees, but meek and gentle in his government. His ways were reasonable, and it would be easy to obey him. And they could find rest, refreshment for their soul. He gives what no one else can give: rest from the burden of sin and rest for striving for things that will not satisfy. Do you want refreshment for your soul? You know, Jesus said in John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst." Those are absolutes. Never. Psalm 37:7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the wicked man who brings wicked schemes to pass." And then in Isaiah 46:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Jesus offers satisfaction and rest and peace. You know, the reason people find rest by taking Christ's yoke is that his yoke is a different kind of a yoke. You see this yoke up here? His yoke is easy and his burden is light. So let's look at what a yoke is. All right, as you can see, it's up here again. And a yoke was a wooden frame that fit on the shoulders of oxen, harnessing them to each other and to the plow, and they pulled together. All right, and a yoke is a coupling, as you can see, and the beam of a balance, a pair of balances, or a yoke. And I'm going to give you some trivia about a yoke. There's always a lead ox in the yoke. A yoke is made for two. And when two animals are yoked together and you see them from the side, it looks as if they only have one pair of legs. If one ox can pull 2,000 pounds, then being yoked with another ox enables them to collectively pull together 8,000 to 10,000 pounds. And if anyone tries to get between the two oxen yoked together, they will suffer physical harm. C.S. Lewis said, "It's not the load that breaks you down, it's the way you carry it." And Jesus' yoke was not the yoke of the legalists of his day, one that brought bondage, but his was a yoke of grace. His yoke brings liberty, releasing the captive and setting free the downtrodden. Galatians 5:1, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be encumbered by a yoke of slavery." Jesus said that his yoke was easy, which Vines defines as fit for use, able to be used, good, virtuous, mild, pleasant, and it conveys the basic meaning of being well adapted to fulfill a purpose. In contrast to what is hard, sharp, harsh, or bitter. And so we see that Jesus' yoke is well fitting and tailor-made for each one of us. His yoke gives us what is useful, easy to bear, having nothing harsh, although our flesh may think it's harsh. But it provides all that we need, all that we really need. But do you really believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is enough? Do you believe that his grace is sufficient for all your needs and your weaknesses? And as 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, or that his grace is enough for your victory over every weight and besetting sin that so easily entangles you, hindering your walk? And you can find that in Hebrews 12:1. Then he says, his burden is light. You know, again, Webster's dictionary defines a burden as something that is carried, a load, which is borne with labor, difficulty, which is grievous, wearisome, worrisome, oppressive. Okay, we're talking a burden here. It's a cause of hardship, worry, or grief. And then, but light says, not heavy, easy to bear, not burdensome, not difficult to bear, having little weight, easy to be lifted, borne, or carried by physical strength. It's a small, it's light as a feather. You know, I have to tell you that last month we had the privilege of doing a memorial for a very dear saint in our church. We called him Grandpa. His name was Ron Parsons, but no one knew him by that. They all knew him by Grandpa. And my daughter, Katie, this is told with her permission, by the way, was putting together an iMovie for it. You know how you do those things and memorials and things of that nature? Well, she had done an iMovie in the past, but had forgotten some of the instructions and had gotten frustrated. You know, nobody gets frustrated, right? We're all calm, cool, and collected. Yeah. Anyways, and it suggested that she call AppleCare. Well, once you get to AppleCare, it's a good thing, but getting to AppleCare can be an ordeal in and of itself. But once you get to AppleCare, they are very accommodating. Well, she got help. She remembered. She took notes. And guess what? It made the whole process easier. So it is with God. But it isn't an ordeal to get to him. You can go to God Care anytime and get help.
Is there an app for that? Mm-hmm. Yes, it's called the Bible.
Amen. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He's very present with us. He's always with us. Do not let the enemy deceive you into thinking you are alone. You are not. When our burden seems heavy and our load is hard to bear, Christ has promised to lift our burdens and lighten our cares. And that's how we can find rest and peace in every area of our life. So what was Jesus' yoke? He said, my burden is light. What was his burden? What was his passion? In Luke 2:49, it tells us that he said to his mother Mary, why did you seek me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business? And then in John 8:29, I always do those things which please the Father. And then in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And he prayed, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. So his yoke and his burden was to do the will of the Father. What about you? What about me? 1 John 5:3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. You know, in the normal yoke, the load is equally distributed between the two that are yoked together. But when we are yoked to Christ, he bears the load. When we are yoked with him, we share in the joy and in the accomplishment of the labor, but without the burden of the yoke. I have a story. On one occasion, F.B. Meyer visited D.L. Moody and was showing Meyer a team of oxen and said that whenever one of those oxen was being yoked in, the other, which might be on the far side of the farmyard, would come trotting up and stand beside the other one until it was yoked in also. And F.B. Meyer made this application to us in our relationship to Christ. Jesus stands today with the yoke upon his shoulder. He calls to each one and says, come and share my yoke, and let us plow together the long furrow of your life. I will be a true yoke fellow to you, and the burden shall be on me. You know, each of us carries a yoke. Some are heavier than others. The yoke of responsibility can be very heavy for us to carry. Perhaps we are responsible to provide for our family, to do a good job at work, maybe to please our parents. Or maybe we carry the yoke of our past things that were done to us. The things we did, the things we can't take back. We all carry some kind of a yoke, but no one can carry a yoke alone. Two oxen wear a yoke and pull the plow. If there were only one animal, the yoke would be unbalanced. The plow could not till the ground. Jesus wants us to put our neck in his yoke, and he wants to walk through life with us. He wants to be our partner. He wants to be on our team. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your burden, and that word burden is anxiety, on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never, again, an absolute, never allow the righteous to be shaken. Now this psalm, Psalm 55, was believed to be written by David when Absalom, his son, rebelled against him and took over his kingdom. And his closest friend and chief advisor, Ahithophel, had turned against him at the same time. At first, David wanted to run away in fear, but then he said, cast. And that word cast there means to throw or hurl or fling your burden on the Lord. How many of you have wanted to fling your things away? I have. And guess what? God says, fling it to me. I'll take it. And it says that he will sustain you. He will. And that word there, sustain, means support, nourish, and hold you. You know, when we turn those overwhelming things in our lives over to God and stop trying to control the outcome, peace will come. So, how can we take his yoke? Well, the explanation is, isn't that little phrase, learn from me. In other words, what Jesus is saying there is, let me teach you what you need to know. Let me guide you and direct you in all your activities. Let me set the direction of your life. Learn from me. You know, Jesus invites us to yoke ourselves together with him. And again, this yoke will not weigh us down because he's the one who's going to be pulling the weight. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will pick up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. There is strength in numbers, and Jesus is that strength. So, are you trying to carry the burden by yourself? Listen to Jesus' voice to you today. To release it to him, surrender. To walk yoked to him so that you might enter his perfect rest for your soul. We're going to participate in communion now. But it's a believer's communion. And I know some of you here, but I don't know all of you. You know, and maybe you're here and you're wondering what this is all about. You've been searching, but you can't quite find that something that will satisfy you, and you're restless. Well, Jesus is that something, or should I say someone, who will quench that every need that you have or will ever have and will give you rest. And I would like to give you the opportunity to receive him. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation and that receiving Christ is easy. So first, though, you have to admit honestly to God that you're a sinner. You know, people don't like that word sinner because it, you know what, it makes them bad. Well, guess what? We are. By nature, we're bad. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death or everlasting punishment. There's no sin allowed in heaven. And then believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and his blood was shed to pay for your sins. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know what? Because Jesus loves you so much, he took the punishment for you so that you could be forgiven. And then you must confess that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to choose everlasting life. Now, I want to ask you, is there anyone here who has never asked Jesus Christ to come into their heart to be their Lord and their Savior? Anyone at all? Please, if that is you, please don't be afraid. You're among friends. Is there anyone? All right. Good. That means we're all believers, right? Yes. All righty then. All right. Well, then you're here and you have received the free gift that Christ offered. But you've gotten a bit off course. Perhaps you've slipped out of the yoke of Jesus. And you just need to refocus on the things that are really important. You just need to recommit your life to him. All you have to do is come. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are going to partake of communion, and I'm going to have Leslie come up. And as we participate in communion, we should do so in humble, grateful, and reverent remembrance of Christ. We should look back to the cross and remember what Christ accomplished for us. We should be reminded of his great and unconditional love for us, how he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be spilled for our sins to be forgiven. But we should also come to the table in celebration. In Christ, we have been given a hope that doesn't disappoint. We have been given abundant life today and eternal life in heaven, a beautiful present and glorious future. We have been united with Christ, given access to the presence of God, and been given the Holy Spirit to live and dwell with us. And what I'd like you to do is I'm going to bless the cup and the bread. And then as you feel led, you can see it's on this side and over here. Would you please come and get the elements, go back to your seats, and do business with God, and then partake as you are led. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And that word fervent there means with a craving or a longing. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. Gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Father, we thank you and we praise you. We thank you for your body that was broken and your blood that was spilled. In Jesus' name.